I have loved you, God said. And the people responded, how? How have you loved us? This is how the book of Malachi begins, with God's proclamation of love and a snarky response. Malachi, whose name means messenger, lives among people who are tired. They are tired of droughts and failed crops. They are tired of economic failure. They are tired of feeling insignificant in occupied land. And still there is no Davidic king to lead them. It has been 100 years since their exile in Babylon, and still they wait. They wait for peace, they wait for prosperity, they wait for people to be converted to God. Malachi, in his time with these tired people of God, does two significant things. One, he turns them back to remember. And secondly, he propels them forward. First, look back. Remember the God who freed you from exile, who claimed you as his chosen priestly people, who provided structure for you in the way of the law to keep you safe. Remember the one to whom your honor goes chiefly to God. Remember to honor your parents. Remember not to covet your neighbor's stuff. And secondly, Malachi bids them look ahead, look forward. And this is where our reading from Malachi comes in today. God's promise is still with us. The messenger of the covenant is coming. We don't know when, but he is coming. And he will burn away all of our sins and make us right with God. I have loved you, God says to these tired, discouraged people in the midst of their economic and spiritual decline. How, they asked, how have you loved us? Perhaps you can relate, whether or not you say it out loud. Perhaps there are times when someone says to you, God loves you, and it kind of just falls flat. Too many things are hard at work or at school, in relationships, in this nation, and throughout the world. And sometimes we may join with our ancestors in responding, how? How does God love us? Becky Kennedy is a clinical psychologist and a mother of three children. She's a go-to for many people raising young children these days. She has books and podcasts, but it was her TED Talk that really captured my attention. She's down-to-earth, easily digestible of parents, and I really appreciated the truth of her own story when she revealed that one night when making dinner, things didn't go as she'd hoped. In her own words, she was super stressed, adding, I don't know any parent who's at their best on Sunday night. And so when her 7-year-old son walked into the kitchen and saw that she was preparing chicken for supper, he made the face and said, ugh, disgusting. Now, I'm sure this supper scene is foreign to all of you from your own childhood or from raising your own children. Who would say instead, thank you, mother, for showing your love to us by cooking this nutritious meal? I can see that this offering will warm my body and my spirits. What a delightful hot meal. Because of her son's response, Becky did what any normal parent would do, which did not include taking a deep breath. She freaked out, may or may not have called him a spoiled brat, and by her own admission was reactive. This seems to me to be a logical idea for God in the face of centuries of grumbling, whining people, including me, perhaps at times you too, who seem to focus on what we don't have, who see only the darkness and the pain. But instead, God keeps sending prophets to God's beloved people. Prophets like Malachi to encourage, to correct, to remind people that God's love is for them, even in the midst of frustration and fatigue. Some 400 years later, here comes John, another prophet, otherwise known as John the Baptist. We haven't yet heard him speak. That will come next Sunday. What we do know is that the leaders of his day, whose names are hard to pronounce, include some pretty shady, jealous, cowardly dudes. And in this entrance, in this introduction to John, we are pointed back to remember Isaiah, to remember the prophet from long ago who promised there would be one coming to help prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, this prophet, like most all before him, will face an untimely death, will face cruelty by the leaders of his day, and yet he promises, as he points to Isaiah, that all people will see God's salvation, God's saving help for creation. John will, as we know, call regular people to repair their hearts, to clean out the muck, the grudges, the grumpiness, so that they can prepare for the Messiah. Dr. Becky, like all parents, endeavors to prepare her children for adulthood, for life in a world that is wondrous and chaotic, heartbreaking, and awe-inspiring. But in that moment in her kitchen on a Sunday night, she stands alone, for her son has closed himself off in his bedroom, and at last she takes that deep breath. And then she moves toward him, toward that closed door, to practice what she preaches to parents every day. Get good at repair. Get good at repair. She says it this way: if I don't help him figure out a way to get back to feeling safe and secure, he has to rely on one of the only coping mechanisms available to children: self-blame. And as adults, we know in the depths of our being, if that childhood self-blame is not addressed, it stays with us as we age. Whether it's our own children or coworkers, siblings, or other shoppers who provoke us, our first work, Dr. Becky would say, is to repair ourselves. And so, in that kitchen, she didn't stay in shame, which would have said, "You're a bad parent," but instead repaired herself first by saying, "I'm a good parent who did a bad thing." And then she modeled to her son this kind of repair, taking responsibility for her behavior, ensuring that he knew it's never his fault if she yells at him, and giving him space, which came a few minutes later, for him also to recognize he may have been a bit rude. I think of John not only as the prepare guy, but also as the repair guy. After these centuries of grumbling complainers, which hasn't stopped, by the way, God's message remains steadfast. I love you. John shows up to help us repair our hearts, to help us repair our minds, to clean out the guilt, the shame, and the regret that takes up too much space. John would have us turn back to a God who always woos us with love. What is the narrative that plays on repeat in our minds, tracking our sins and mistakes, listing all of the things we don't have and should? Life is simply unfair. Clean it out, John would say to us. Repair, repair, repair. Clear it out, that damaged old story, so that God's unfolding love story for you and creation can come into being in you and through you. John bids us make room in our hearts and minds to prepare space for the Christ to dwell within us and around us. I think we practice this repair every Sunday. Moments ago, we confessed our sins as a community, and we heard again the words of forgiveness that are for you and for me, so that we can be about loving the world through our words and our deeds. Now, there are going to be moments, days, or even seasons of life when a family member, a pastor, a deacon, or a friend reminds us God loves you, and it simply falls flat. The pain or the emptiness is too great in that moment. The thing is, God doesn't give up. God never stops wooing us back to come to a place such as this, to be nourished by God's word, to be nourished by God's meal, that we may become what we receive, Christ's own body, blessed, broken, and given for the life of the world. And whether or not your name is Malachi, which means messenger, that is who you are. You are a messenger of God's love. Through your words, through your deeds, through your times of repair within and without, the times when you are grounded, the times when you blow your gasket, Emmanuel, God is with us. Amen.